And with that, let us now turn to our sermon text today, which comes once again from the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, we'll be looking this morning at chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Colossians 1, 6 to 10. I'm actually start in verse 1 and read straight through verse 10, but no, we're focusing our attention today on verses 6 to 10. So hear now the word of the Lord. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. And now hear our text today, verse 6. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you this morning, thankful for your word. We know that even as Paul wrote this to a particular group of believers 2,000 years ago, you had us in mind, generations of Christians, and even this group of people on this day, November 7th, 2021, at Camperdown Academy. And so, Lord, we pray now that the Holy Spirit would do his work with this word in our hearts. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand all that you have for us today. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin our second sermon in Colossians, we are focusing our attention today on a section that is bookended by the same word phrase. And at the heart of that word phrase is the term fruit, right? If you look back, you see the use of the word fruit in verse 6 and then again in verse 10. Commentator Douglas Moo notes that the clause has a chiastic structure in Greek with the two participles in the center surrounded by qualifying phrases. Now, fear not, that's your one Greek lesson for the day. So if you don't know what all that means, that's okay. But the essence of what he's bringing up here is highlighting that there's a particular point that Paul is making, a thing he is highlighting for us here in this opening. The fact that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, uses this phrase in verse 6 and then again in verse 10 forms a chiastic structure, or maybe another way to say it, a type of bracket around these verses, showing us with the same phrase two aspects of the same thing. And that one thing is what we want to focus on this morning. So let me ask a couple questions to get us thinking about it. What type of fruit does the proclamation of the gospel produce? When you think about it, when the word of God is faithfully proclaimed, what does it produce? What expectations should we have on what that is going to elicit or bring about? I think we can be very guilty of thinking about the preaching of God's word and the hearing of God's word in a very academic way, without actually considering that it is producing something. There is a result of the faithful proclamation of the good news. And if it were not for the fruit of the message of the gospel, there would be little desire on God's part to even have the gospel preached and proclaimed to his saints. Right? Let me say that another way. Say it from a different perspective. The work of Christ in this world has an end in mind. Right? Of course, we know that. There is a goal in mind to what Christ came to do. And that goal is the fruit of what his work will bring forth in this world, in his people. And since the preaching of God's word is to highlight the triune God's work in this world, then it has to be connected to the fruit it produces. So this morning, let us consider what Paul tells us about the fruit that is born through the faithful proclamation of the good news about God's kingdom. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So two main points. Point number one, the gospel produces continual fruit throughout the whole world. The gospel produces continual fruit throughout the whole world. Number two, the gospel produces continual fruit within the whole soul. The gospel produces continual fruit within the whole soul. So point number one, the gospel produces continual fruit throughout the whole world. We see this in verses 6, 7, and 8. So two things to notice here. First, notice the connection that the Colossians have to all other Christians. Very important. Verse 6. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. Now, when we think about who we are as humans in this world, y'all, we get really focused on our little bubbles, don't we? We get consumed and fixated on the things that are immediately around us, what is going on in our life. And it makes us difficult to actually connect to humans all over the world. You know, we get this. Think about a young child for a minute. How do you explain the fact that there are other little children throughout the world with totally different experiences to a little kid? Right? That's a hard thing to explain, isn't it? You know, how do you even begin to explain the difference in a neighborhood and a city, or a city and a state, or a state and a country, or a country and a continent, or a continent from the rest of the world, right? That's a hard concept for a kid to grasp, precisely because they don't have the experience or framework to even be able to frame that in their mind. But here's the thing, it isn't just true of children, is it? Right? Adults may have a variety of experiences in this world. We may be able to understand in an abstract way that there are people throughout the world with different trials and different experiences and different difficulties where they are, but we can't even begin to fully grasp what their lives are like, can we? And when you think about why that is, it's actually probably not a result of the fall. Now, sin does impact us from understanding one another, but this really has much more to do with the fact that we are finite, right? We are finite, fragile humans. We are not infinite. We are not everywhere at all times. Even in our world of mass communication, and how do we begin to understand individual realities of life for every human on this earth? Right? We can't. It's impossible because we are finite. So for Christians, this means that we actually find it hard to connect with other believers throughout the world, right? How can we know how to pray for believers throughout the world when we know incredibly little about them? And even if we knew a little bit about them, it would be impossible to fully understand their experience or their trials or what they need in their life, right? We have enough trouble doing that in our own congregations, don't we? So how do you do this throughout the world? Well, enter Paul's clear teaching here. He says, very simply, the same news that has been proclaimed and believed by the Colossians is going out throughout the entire world, right? And it is that good news that is doing the very same thing throughout the world, transforming people's lives, that it's doing in the Colossian church. Now, it's doing it in unique ways, in their own individual places throughout the world, but it's the same good news that is producing the same things. You know, what connects us as saints to other believers that we've never met and cannot possibly relate to in an experiential way? What connects us is that the very same message we proclaim here every Sunday morning at Village is the same good news that is living and active throughout the world, right? That is a major connecting point for us. So before we move on, there's something, you know, very clear here we need to make sure we understand. The connections that we may feel we have with other people in this world that have similar experiences to us are actually a facade, right? Our sports teams, our music, our school choices, our marital status, our languages, our form of government, our leaders, our freedoms, our standards of living, all those things are connections that are actually passing away and will not live beyond this present evil age. But the connection that Christians have through the power of the gospel that changes lives throughout the ends of the earth is actually what connects believers together. And that is why our bond as brothers and sisters who live, as we saw last week, in the same house, though maybe in different rooms, is a bond that will last for all eternity. So Paul here is beginning to make this connection throughout the whole world to unite all believers together, that it is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the connecting point that all believers share. And that leads to the second thing to notice. Second, notice that God uses humans to proclaim that gospel message, verses 7 and 8. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Now, you may remember we said last week that the Colossian church is unique of these New Testament letters, right? Paul did not plant this church, and he has never visited this church. So the question comes up in the early church at this time, how is the message of the gospel going to continue to build up the church after the apostles have all died, right? How is the church going to continue to flourish after the first-hand witnesses to the resurrected Jesus Christ have all died, right? We don't think of that today. But that was a very important question in the early church. Is the church going to cease to flourish? Will Christ have to return again and again and again and again? Will Jesus have to bring an end to the world before the last apostle dies, right? All these are questions that they were wrestling with in that first generation. And Paul highlights the answer here for them. Paul highlights that the Colossians did not hear the good news from him, did they? They heard the good news from a faithful man named Epaphras. This Epaphras, right? This is his hometown. And Paul's reference of another person being the one to have preached the good news is actually unusual, right? But it makes sense. He didn't plant this church, had never visited it. David Garland, commentator, says, Paul did not believe that as an apostle, he was the only one qualified to preach the gospel. He was commissioned by God to preach to the Gentiles, but he could not be everywhere. He rapidly equipped his converts to spread the gospel in places where he himself could not go. And this has big implications, doesn't it? Right? To get at this another way, here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the power of the gospel is not in the one who proclaims it, right? That is not where the power comes from. The power does not come from Peter or from Paul, right? The power does not even come from Epaphras. Rather, the power of the gospel is the message itself. And God uses human beings to faithfully proclaim that message so that the power of the message can ring forward to the ends of the earth. Do you ever feel ill-equipped to spread the good news of the coming of God's kingdom? Right? When you're faced to talk to somebody, do you ever feel ill-equipped to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? Do you ever feel weak or unable to do the same things that you may read about other giants of the faith having done over the last 2,000 years? If so, then you are exactly someone who God is calling to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, right? Those who feel that the power of changing lives rests within themselves are ironically unqualified to proclaim the message of the gospel, because what they're proclaiming isn't the full truth of the gospel. They're connecting it to themselves as if apart from their ministry, the gospel can't actually do its work. But unworthy people who have been transformed by the power of the gospel are the very ones who know that the power to change lives does not rest in any person, but rests in the power of the message itself, right? It rests in the hands of God through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so note the way Epaphras is described here. He's not described in a powerful way or in a superhuman way. He is simply described as a faithful servant. What a description of someone who is proclaiming the gospel. He is faithful in that he is faithfully serving the one who has called him and the message he proclaims. He is a servant because he considers himself lowly enough to serve the very ones he is proclaiming the message to. And I think for us as a church, as we get ready to move closer towards organization, we are moving closer to the day when we will begin boldly and loudly proclaiming the message of the good news to the community. It'll be a calling not for a few of us, but for all of us to take seriously. And our only qualification to share that message is that we ourselves have been transformed by the gospel and that we are faithfully serving the Lord and those whom we proclaim the message to. And that's summed up perfectly in verse 8, isn't it? He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you, right? What it has produced in them is a love for others that only the Holy Spirit can give through the transforming power of the good news itself. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. And the power of that good news is the power of the Holy Spirit producing a new, sacrificial, serving love for others that actually qualifies every single believer to share that message, right? We're a kingdom of priests in this way. We have been qualified to share the good news because we have been transformed by it and now may be faithful servants to the ends of the earth with that message. And it is in this way, in God's providence, that the gospel produces continual fruit to the ends of the earth, right? It's by faithful servants sharing the message of the good news. What an amazing way for the Lord to bring about His global purposes. But the good news does not only bear continual fruit throughout the whole world, does it? Paul shows us in verses 9 and 10, it is producing another type of fruit. And that's point number two. Point number two this morning, the gospel produces continual fruit within the whole soul. And that's verses 9 and 10. So two things to notice here. First, notice that there is no room for complacency with the gospel. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. All right, now think for a moment about all that's been said in these first 10 verses. Paul has heard of these genuinely faithful believers. He has given thanksgiving to the Lord for their faith, love, and hope. He has shown that their faithfulness has come not of their own strength, but through the power of the gospel, and that that same power is going to the ends of the earth. And at this point, you might be thinking this Colossian church has reached some pinnacle for us to pursue, right? It's a very glowing way Paul talks of the Colossian church. But this is not the pinnacle, because Paul turns his discussion another direction. He says he has not stopped praying for them. That is, he is continually praying for them. And that means that there must be some continual fruit that needs to be born in them for Paul to continually be praying for them. And then he says what that growth is to be. The complete knowledge of God's will for spiritual wisdom and for understanding. Douglas Moo has a very short, wonderful statement here. He says, the Colossians' good start as a congregation and genuine progress should not lead them to complacency, but to renewed effort. Now, I want you to think back to a time in your Christian life when you really feel like you were at your best in your Christian walk, right? When you were really walking the closest to the Lord that you ever have. You were faithful to the means of grace, the reading of God's word, and your prayer life was as vibrant as ever. You were plugged into a church. You were continually repenting of your sins when you were shown them. You were genuinely seeing your old sins put away and new life flourishing all around you and within you, right? You were excited to learn more about Christ. You know, all Christians should be able to identify at least one time in their life like this. But unfortunately, for most Christians, we note that those times do not last as long as we would have. The question should be asked, why is it in your life that that time did not persist? Well, I will tell you that it is unlikely that your season of great growth ended because of an outside trial or struggle. Okay? Usually, trials and struggles that derail us in our walk are really only revealing areas that we have not yet grown up in Christ. Right? They rarely, if ever, cause us to come to a place where our growing dries up. It is to push us into greater areas, into greater places of growth, as difficult and as hard as they may be. However, what does cause us to see our faith and progress dry up are seasons of complacency, right? Times when we feel like we have made enough progress for now, and we begin to turn our attention somewhere else. Or perhaps we believe we've mastered the level of Christian walk where we are at that moment, and we begin to look for some deeper knowledge to move us to the next level. By the way, that seems to be the false teaching that is occurring in the Colossian church at this time, which we will get to in due time as we work our way through this letter. But the point here for Paul is that his prayer is for the Colossians' growth to not dry up due to complacency, right? But for it to be made complete, and for focus of their completeness to be in the knowledge of the will of God, which gives true spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, before I go into that, let's bring in verse 10 here to help us. So the final thing to notice on this second point, verse 10, notice again the fruit that the gospel produces. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Right? I bring in verse 10 for an important reason. Right? Most of us think of understanding God's will as an academic study. Right? Most of us think of spiritual wisdom and understanding as something that we must think about much more than how it impacts our emotions or our actions. But Paul makes clear that that is not the case, right? David Garland, in bringing verses 9 and 10 together, says, the goal of being filled with the knowledge of God is to live a life worthy of the Lord and to please Him in every way. Spiritual wisdom and understanding help us know what is truly important in life from God's perspective. God gives us knowledge to lead us to deeper faith, greater virtue, and more devout service. All right? When times of suffering and trial come upon us, do they impact our walk of faith? Absolutely they do. They are difficult and they are hard. But as we press in to allowing God to frame us and work in us in those ways, as we are renewed in our effort to grow, these are the things that are being produced in us. Right? The trial and the struggle is not what dries us up. It is complacency to say we've gone far enough and we're going to sit right where we are in that time. All right, so stick with me here. A very real way that complacency attacks us in our walk of faith is because it separates the things we know about Christ and what He calls us to from the way that we act. Right? It separates our theology from the way that we act. We don't often get as complacent in our academic knowledge as we do in our actions, but it's when we become complacent in our actions that it actually derails our desire to know more about God. All right, let me give a couple of examples here. All right, say you have a young person who is growing in a great way with the Lord. Right? They are on fire for Him, and they are allowing all the things that they're learning about Christ to transform them from the inside out. And so their lives are being transformed and changed. But then they begin dating somebody. And before you know it, they are being physically active with this person, right? They have said, whether they know it or not, I am complacent with my knowledge of salvation. And I'm complacent in how far I've gone to this point. And now I'm going to choose to stunt my growth in Christ by becoming physically active with this person. Right? Before they know it, that season of genuine progress in the faith has come to a halt and things begin to unravel. Right? That is complacency. How about another one? You have a husband and a wife who are both growing in a great way in the knowledge of Christ. They are letting it transform their relationship with one another and the way that they're serving the Lord together as one flesh. But before long, each one of them begin to have their own particular individual sin that they struggle with, maybe anger or pornography or lust or alcohol, focus on work, neglect of children, or just the pursuit of selfish self-glory. And instead of addressing one another's sins, they make this kind of Cold War agreement, right? You can have yours, let me have mine, right? And before they know it, they have stunted their growth in Christ. They have seen that season of progress come to a halt and things begin to unravel, right? That is complacency. Now, neither of these examples has a genuine believer lost their salvation, have they? But what they have lost is that experiential walk with the Lord that brings peace and joy and security. And I am certain for every one of us in here, when we think of the time that we walked closest to the Lord and we begin to consider what happened to derail us from that pursuit, it'll always come down to some form of complacency as we stop letting the knowledge of God's will, clear will, change our lives so that we could stubbornly hold on to something that we desired. And that's the very thing Paul is praying does not happen to the Colossians. And by extension, this is the very thing we can know Jesus is praying for Village Presbyterian Church, right? Because you see, the gospel is not just continually bearing fruit throughout the whole world. The gospel, when it is faithfully proclaimed and faithfully heard and believed, continually bears fruit within our hearts, within our souls. It changes our lives, right? One of the big struggles with the big evangelistic kind of revivalist movement throughout the world is that sometimes neglected this part of the gospel, right? It acknowledges this movement to the ends of the earth, but there's not a focus on the inward change that it ought to produce within individual believers. But we need to see that the gospel is both simultaneously intensely global and intensely surgical. It goes to every tribe, tongue, and nation, and it exposes and transforms every tiny part of an individual believer's soul. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is spiritual wisdom and understanding. It is to discern the will of God clearly given in the Word when it is faithfully proclaimed. And it is to discern that and let it begin to transform both the entire world and our entire souls. Right? We cannot lean on one side of the gospel or the other. We also don't just let it transform our souls and us not proclaim the Word to those we know. Right? We need to see both sides coming together, because Christ came to do both. That is, after all, at the heart of the good news message, which we will see in beautiful ways presented in the book of Colossians in the coming months. But perhaps a Cliff Notes version of the good news as we near the end would be this: the work of Jesus Christ in His victory over Satan and over sin and over death is so expansive that it lays claim to everything. Everything we see and everything we don't inside. He overturns sorrow and replaces it with joy, as He demonstrated in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He overturns turmoil and chaos and replaces it with peace, as He demonstrated with the calming of the storm. He overturns guilt and wrath and replaces it with righteousness and rest, as Jesus both accomplished and demonstrated through His death and resurrection. And He continually overturns the remnants of the old man within each one of us and replaces it with, as we see in verse 10, every kind of good fruit, which He is demonstrating every day in the life of believers throughout the world and even in this church. That is the message of the good news. And if you have never believed on that message before, let today be that day, right? Reach out to me or somebody else in the church. Continue to attend, that good news would invade your heart and your life and to bring about all these things. And as we finish this morning, may all of us, whether this is your first day of belief or you've believed your whole life, may we all take time this week to consider where we may have become complacent, right? Where we have ceased to let our clear knowledge of the will of God change us from the inside out, right? When we see that, the good news is this: just repent of those sins and look forward with hope and expectancy to the work that God has promised to do, which is to produce every type of good fruit from your own soul, no matter where you have been. And all the while, as you do this, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Knowing God better and better is not an academic study. It's all this put together. This is how we learn and grow to know God better and better. That's the grand promise at the end of these verses. And it is what has been placed before every one of us this very day, as we have now heard the good news of God's kingdom that can break into your heart and life as you simply ask Christ to do so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for the power of the gospel. We thank You that is what changes lives, that the work of the Holy Spirit through the message of Christ by Your sovereign directing, Father, is what changes lives. And so, Lord, we pray that the gospel would this very day go to the ends of the earth, and may You use us to do that here in our small church at Village Pres. And may You also use that message to transform all of us from the inside out, that we may all bear every type of good fruit as we come to know and learn about You better and better. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.